Lord, thank you for the privilege of studying your word. Lord, it's hard to be in these chapters in Genesis because it seems to go against a lot of what you designed. But Lord, you are very honest and open about what has happened. And Lord, you are very gracious in how you work through our lives, even in the midst of our poor choices. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand that more today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is Genesis 29. It's the last several verses of chapter 29. Last week, Jacob got married twice in 8 days, if you recall. He worked 7 years for Rachel. His father-in-law, Laban, gave him Leah instead. He wakes up the next morning to find his beautiful bride isn't the one he expected. He finishes the week of celebration because Laban said, hey, I'll get double the pay for this. He gets Jacob to pay, if you will, another 7 years, but he marries Rachel on day 8. And that instantly starts problems. So Jane and I were talking about that this morning again. She goes, this is hard. It's hard to talk because she says in the Bible, you know, you see all these guys that marry more than one woman. And God seems to bless them anyway. And I said, well, I think what you see here is that there's blessing, but there's all these problems that come with it. Because they chose wrongly and therefore the problems persist all the way through their lives. So God doesn't totally flush them down the system, so to speak, flush them out of the system, but they deal with problems for the rest of their lives. Okay, so even like when Jacob deceives his brother, that's a big issue when he returns 20 years later. He's not sure if he'll get, his whole family will be slaughtered by his brother. You know, he's dealing with his sin. So here it has to do with marriages, and it's hard because Jacob doesn't follow God's perfect principle of one man and one woman for life. God blesses him in the midst of this, but not, I believe, because of his choices, but in spite of them. Okay. Terrible. Right. And we're not trying to, and we don't believe the Bible is affirming their poor choices. It's God's grace in the midst of their poor choices. Okay, so it's not saying that you should take to yourselves many wives. In fact, the Bible condemned that for kings. And then it showed all of the problems that, for instance, David, as an example, had with his entire family. He had sons that killed all of the other sons. And he, you know, different things like that, and a son that raped a half sister, and then the brother kills that brother, and then Absalom takes over the kingdom. All that was because of his poor choices, because of marriage. Okay, so but God is just being honest and transparent instead of the movie star perfection that didn't really exist. It's not whitewashed, and David dies with a very troubled house. So,
there's one thing that I have yet to figure out.
Only one? Dude, you have got it made if you got it down to one.
In regard to this, he came to Laban and he found Rachel. But there's no indication that he sought the Lord's counsel or wisdom in regard to his choice.
Yeah.
I mean, had he made that choice, I believe God would, it's speculative, but I wonder how things would have happened from there. If he would have waited until Leah would have gotten married instead of going through this. So I think it looks to me like his impetuousness got ahead of him, and this is why he made the poor choices.
I don't disagree with his impetuousness, his impulsiveness. But the rest of it is all, like you said, speculation. And God never reprimands him for it. He, you know, and it's like, but he doesn't, God doesn't reprimand him for the end up having four wives ultimately, but you see all the problems he had because of it right away. Yeah. We'll see that today. So, but it does make it hard. It's just, it is hard. There's no way around it. But I don't believe that the Bible through this is affirming polygamous marriage or anything like that. It's just acknowledging that that indeed is what happened. Okay, let's start. Number one, it says four observations. Let me read, and you can help me with this first. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. There's at least four observations you can make from this one verse. Help me out. You help me. Make observations. Observations, it's observing what is there. That's the first step. The three steps of Bible study are observation. Your goal isn't to figure out what it means first. Your goal is what is there. Interpretation. Then you go to what does it mean. And then three is application. How does that apply to me today? Okay? What does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? All right? Give me four observations here. Just state the obvious, too, by the way. Okay. Leah was unloved. When did this happen? Right away. Now, she was part of the problem. I don't know what she could have done to say no to her father or whatever, and maybe she didn't want to because she had not been married. So she might have known that there would be wrath involved, but I'm willing to take the chance. I'm a single gal, right? It's been 7 years and nobody's shown interest in me, and Jacob is my only chance, and my father's figured out a way to make this happen, okay? Whatever the case might be. But Leah was in love right away. What else?
The Lord saw it.
God saw. We're going to get into that. He saw this, okay? What else? God opened Leah's womb. Okay? Well, it doesn't say that he closed it. Yeah, I'm just trying to... you're putting into the text... I'm sticking with what is there.
Rachel was barren.
Okay, there's nothing that says God has to open everybody's womb, technically, but Rachel was barren. She was not bearing any children. It seems that God chose to open Leah's womb specifically because she was unloved. There's a huge amount here. We'll get to these in a sec. But if you would, on the back side of your page, down in the bottom, I have these four. In a sense here, okay? By the way, these are lessons all the way through. Number one, this is saying things a different way. But you'll see this. I wanted to go over these, even though they're kind of lesson summaries, because you'll see this as we go all the way through the text, okay? Number one, marriage outside of God's design causes problems. What was that? Favoritism? Competition? Hatred between wives? Even though they were sisters, they were enemies in a sense. And you see this later on here. Leah says, "You took my husband." Legitimately, she could say that because she was first, even though we understand there was a lot of deception going on, but legally that was the case. Remember, Jacob had a choice not to marry, and he chose to marry. Number two, God works in the midst of man's poor choices. God is still working. Notice God didn't just bail out on Jacob here. Pastor Jim talks about grace of God. You see the grace of God active in Jacob's life, and it many times it's not because of what Jacob did, it's in spite of what Jacob did. Okay? God is accomplishing his work even though Jacob makes very poor choices. God actively is involved in Jacob's marriage, in Jacob's family. And it isn't because Jacob is a super guy. It's in spite of the fact that Jacob makes very poor choices at times. Number three, this ties into number two here, but God is aware of our situations. Take note of this throughout. I find this comforting that God knows what your life is like. God knows your specific circumstances. That doesn't mean everything goes hunky-dory fine. As you see, Jacob, God lets us face the result of our decisions many times. Is that right? It isn't God, forgive me, and all of a sudden, bloop, everything's back to zero, and we're even up, and we're, you know, all of the things that we, the results of our poor choices are gone. No, those are still there, just as you see with Jacob. But God is involved. He's aware of what's going on, and he involves himself in it. And then finally, God is involved, and I want you to pay attention to this throughout the chapter, in the conception of children. You've heard me say this over and over. I've heard so many people say that the Bible doesn't say anything about this. And it's like, well, then you haven't read it yet. In fact, you haven't even made it to the book of Genesis. Because it is so dripping of this that it's not even funny. Okay? So I know that if people say that, then you've never read through the book of Genesis. You've never made it even that far. And that's not the only place it talks about it. But you'll see this. I want you to pay attention that marriage outside of God's design, God's design is one man and one woman for life, causes problems. Okay? Any deviation from God's design in marriage, Pastor Jim mentioned divorce today, any of those things cause problems. Yes? Anybody argue that? It breaks things that God didn't intend to break. It hurts things. It causes ongoing heartache and all of that. You know, the kids are young, they're flexible. It's like, that's a lie. It impacts him forever and ever, right? God's works in our lives in the midst of our poor choices. That is not saying that it's okay to make poor choices. God wants us to make godly choices, righteous choices, wise choices. But when we make poor choices, God doesn't abandon us. He leaves us, in a sense, in the midst to face the results of our poor choices, but he's still there and he's still our God. Okay, and that's comforting, but it's not okay to make poor choices. That's what, you know, but when we do, that still we're faced with the results, the consequences, but God is still there. God is aware of our situations. Again, we've already talked about that, the comfort of it. And then notice throughout this entire passage, God is involved in the conception of children. Okay, let's go back now. Number two. Number one is four observations. Number two, so Leah conceived. God opened her womb, so Leah conceived. Notice the connection there. And bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. So number two, nothing to write on number one, is Reuben. Did I spell that wrong? Yes.
R-E-U.
Yes. And your finger is not a good eraser. Okay. So Reuben, all right? And the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will, what? No. Do you see the problem that's already there? This is probably less than a year into their marriage. And she's unloved. Why? Because there's two wives. immediately there are problems when Jacob chooses to go outside of God's plan. Now, what did we say last week? Through Leah's line, the Messiah came. Through Leah's line, the Levites came, right? So the two primary promises would have been fulfilled without Jacob marrying anybody else. I'm not going to cover the meanings of the names. They're probably in the margins of your Bible or whatever. But when she says, "The Lord has looked on my affliction, now therefore my husband will love me," she calls his name Reuben, and that there's usually a something significant about the name.
"The Lord has maturely looked on my affliction."
Okay, so Reuben says, is that what it means?
It's not what it means.
Yeah, I mean, you might look in your margin of your Bible and see what his name means. I'm not really covering that, but every one of the names of the children relate to what the mothers just say, okay? "The Lord's looked on my affliction, therefore Reuben means something in that regard." I don't really cover that. Verse 33, "Then Leah conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved.'" What's still going on? She's still being unloved. She's already had a baby, and now she's had a second baby. So at least a couple years at minimum, right? There weren't twins. And she's still unloved. Okay? She says, "He has therefore given me this son also," and she called his name Simeon. S-I-M-E-O-N. Simeon. Okay, so Reuben and Simeon are there. Two boys. Probably not if you're Hebrew, though. Yeah. Verse 34, "She conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Now this time my husband will become attached to me.'" Do you see a pattern here? When we go outside of God's design for marriage, it creates ongoing problems. Third child, maybe 4 or 5 years into their marriage at a minimum, and she still feels like she's not attached to her husband. Okay? "Because I have borne him 3 sons, therefore he was called Levi. And he was not the founder of the jeans company, by the way." Okay. Number 5, "She conceived again and bore a son and said..." Now notice, it looks like her perspective changes some. It's not against or toward her husband at all. What is it? Toward the Lord. And notice, she's praising the Lord for her child. She's giving him acknowledgement for giving her a child here. Therefore she called his name Judah. Okay? And again, that's the tribe which Jesus received his human lineage. Okay? And then it says she stopped bearing children. She stopped bearing, at least for a time. Alright? Now this is where it gets a little hard. It's already hard because Jacob has how many wives? Okay, now this is reminiscent of Abraham. You'll see this. Verse 1 of chapter 30 says, "Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children..." How many children does Leah have at this point? 4 boys, right? And they're boys, which is a big deal. Okay, to them. "That she bore Jacob no children, that Rachel envied her sister." Almost every verse has a problem relating to marrying outside of God's perfect design, right? She's envying her. You see that. Every time you see a married, I think of Hannah and, boy, I'm pulling this out of... Elkanah. But anyway, 1 Samuel 1, she didn't have kids and her... The other one just scorned her and mocked her, the other wife of Elkanah. Okay? Yeah, and they're in competition kind of thing. And it's not meant to be that way. Two are to become one flesh, and it just confuses things beyond there. So notice, and this is huge, and I don't have any subpoints because it's a time factor, but I want you to maybe take some notes off to the side. She goes up to Jacob, her husband, and now she's mad at him. She envies her sister. You might want to put that in your notes. Rachel envies Leah. And then she's mad at Jacob and says, "Give me children or I die." So there's conflict between Jacob and Rachel. There's tension there. Why? Because the idea that she needs to bear children to really feel valuable, I guess, or whatever. In her mind, anyway, she's not looking toward the Lord. She's looking at her circumstances apart from the Lord, I think. Verse 2, and Jacob's anger was aroused against Jacob, or Rachel. So Rachel envies Leah. Rachel is mad at Jacob. Jacob is mad at Rachel. Why? What does he say? Now look at his perspective. Now this relates to number 4 here. Again, he says, am I, what does he say? In the place of what? Of whom, I should say. Where does he place the idea of conception? Or the concept of conception, if you prefer that. He ties it into God. He says, babies are God's business. He doesn't say, it's your problem. He doesn't say it's my problem. He says it's a God issue. Am I in the place of God who has withheld you from you the fruit of the womb? Now that's where Dory was getting at the observation, number 1. God is the chooser of children. And that is very clear in the Bible. He's the one who withholds children or gives children. The question is whether or not we allow God to do that. Either way, some people have lots of children, some people don't have any children. Are you willing to take that from God as He sees fit? Who has withheld the fruit of the womb? So she said, what? Another poor choice. She offers just like Sarah does, right? Here's my handmaid Hagar. Here's my handmaid Bilhah that was given to her by her father. Remember, it kind of went out of their way to name them. When that happened during the wedding, it was a wedding gift. Go into her and she will bear a child on my knees that I also may have children by her. Now that was, to some degree or another, culturally customary. But listen to me. Just because it's culturally customary doesn't make it right. Abortion is culturally customary anymore. We've aborted 58 million children so far. What, the population of Florida 3 times over. Okay? Just because it's customary doesn't make it right. Okay? She had a poor choice. She's getting desperate in her mind. She doesn't feel like a woman. She doesn't feel valued. Her sister that she now envies because she has 4 kids and she has none. So she makes a rash choice and says, here, go into my handmaid. And Jacob says, because he's a godly man, he says, he doesn't say anything. He just does what he said. Now he already had a good example of how not to do life, right? Because of the problems with Hagar and Sarah. Because when Hagar bore a child, then Sarah despised her. And then Ishmael mocked, and it was just an ongoing thing, right? The whole two wives and multiple kids kind of thing. She gave him Bilhah, her maid, his wife, and Jacob went into her. So he accepted that. Again, he followed culture. I don't believe he followed God's design or pattern. Guess what? Now, again, you can talk about this, but God's intent in part for marital intimacy is bearing children. He went ahead and allowed Bilhah to conceive children. By and large, any kind of marital intimacy, whether it's in or outside of marriage, is going to produce children. That's God's design and plan for marriage. That's where it's intended to take place, within marriage. That doesn't mean the child is bad. That means the process or the timing is bad. Okay? The church has probably been more silent about, you know, children are bad and therefore aborting them is better than not having, you know. It's because the church has been silent in a lot of the whole abortion thing. And certainly on whether or not it's God's prerogative or your own. Then Rachel said, because Bilhah was kind of a stand-in for her, so they always got credit, theoretically, for the children. God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. That's number 7. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed number 6, didn't I? Rachel gives Bilhah. These are all names. 7 is Dan, and by the way, Dan does mean judge. The name Daniel, I know this because I have a son by that name. Dan is judge. The letter I means my, and EL is short for God. So Daniel means God is my judge, or God my judge, okay? So, but here it's just named Dan, so he's judge. And again, she reflects on the basis of, she gives God credit. And honestly, credit where credit's due. And Rachel's maid, Bilhah, conceived again. Do you get this progression here that all this is going on? It seems like the children were born in a series, though. Okay, though they probably came in rather rapid succession. But verse 7 says, Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she named him Naphtali. Now this is the harder one to spell. Why do I have this color? Okay. Naphtali. Naphtali. Okay? So these two are who? Bilhah. These four. Whoops. Up here. Reuben all the way down to Judah are Leah's so far. Okay, number 9. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, do you notice the competition here? Again, Rachel responds to the fact that her sister, she envied her sister, so here, take my handmaid. And Jacob has 2 children by Bilhah, the handmaid. Leah sees that, oh no, her sister's catching up. So she does the commensurate thing and gives her handmaid to Jacob. So she gives Zilpah to Jacob as a wife. Though they're like secondary wise, they didn't really have the same level of status. The child was considered Leah's rather than, you know, which is kind of sad, but that's the way it was. I don't know. I don't really know why. That's part of the confusion. God went ahead and all of these children became the sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. And they descended from all 4, not just Leah, for example. So, and again, maybe Jacob was living according to culture, not according to God's definition, okay? Okay, so Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, a troop comes. So she called his name Gad, and I believe Gad means troop. And notice Leah names him, not Zilpah. Number 11 here, it's found in verse 12. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, I'm happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. So these two are Zilpah's kids, okay? Now, if you have competition with the moms, you have competition with the kids. The kids get involved. Look at verse 14. Now, Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. They're supposed to be something that allowed you to be more fertile. Okay, must be rather rare too. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes, thinking that maybe they will make me able to have a baby, okay? Notice the happy-go-lucky nature of their relationship. And I'm saying that tongue-in-cheek. Verse 15, but Leah said to Rachel, she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? All of these years, maybe 7, 8 years, and there's this tension. There's what? How many kids? 8 kids born so far. And there's just this battle still going on between the sisters, right? And by the way, they seem to be happening one after the other, not simultaneously. Okay? You've taken away my son. Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. Apparently, Rachel had more of a say over where her husband spent the night. She was still the favored wife. That when Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And again, this is kind of sensitive stuff, but the Bible's just telling it the way it is. And notice, Reuben finds, I just call it Reuben finds mandrakes, and it leads to a bunch of stuff. But it sheds light, it sheds light on what's going on between these sisters. Reuben's find, mandrakes, Rachel's request, give me some of your mandrakes. Leah's response, you take my husband and now you want to take my mandrakes. Rachel's offer, okay, hubby can spend the night with you tonight. And then Leah goes out and says, hey, we made this deal. Okay, so that's what's happened. Now, as much as people think that it's all hocus pocus, notice God is still directly involved. Notice verse 17, God, this is on the top of the backside of your sheet, God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. So number 13 Issachar. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. Issachar. Yeah. Could be is a truck, but is a car sounds better. Is a minivan. Yeah. Verse 19, and Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me. Where has he been dwelling? By default, apparently with Rachel. All of these years, because I have borne him 6 sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Z is a good, good letter, I guess. Okay. Afterward, she bore a daughter. All of these kids, only one is a daughter. And called her name Dinah. As far as we know, that's the only one. She shows up later. I don't think we're actually going to cover that passage, but she's actually seduced and leads to the murder of an entire village of men. Verse 22, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. Okay? And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. So number 16, Rachel bears Joseph. And notice she gives... The Bible clearly states that God was directly involved. Any doubts on that at all? God remembered Rachel. God listened to her and opened her womb. She obviously was praying, okay, kind of like Hannah, and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son. God has taken away my approach. That's one thing she said. What's the other thing she said? He's not done yet either. That's my paraphrase. What does she say? He'll give me.
He'll add to me another son.
Right. Now, we don't get that right here, but eventually she does bear another son, and his name is
Benjamin.
She happens to die in childbirth for Benjamin. Okay? Okay, so you have three more children by Leah. And then here's one by Rachel. By the way, the war is not over between the wives or the children. Okay. Questions or comments to this point? We've just covered the birth of 12 children, 11 sons and one daughter by four different women. Do you remember these? Marriage outside of God's design causes problems. You see that all the way through here, right? God works in the midst of man's poor choices. God is still involved in their lives, even in the midst of all their poor choices. And they're still making poor choices. God is aware of our situations. God remembers Rachel. God listens to Leah, right? And then God is involved in conception. You see that multiple ways. We'll get into that a little more here in a sec. Now, let's go down to, this is kind of a lesson box, if you will. God's awareness of personal situations. We said that God is aware of our situation. Here's three passages, and I only pulled out the phrases here. But chapter 29, verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. See, we got God saw this. God saw that Leah was unloved. So God is aware. And again, God is not aloof. He's not afar off. He is aware of all that's going on. In fact, the Bible says he has the very hairs on your head numbered. He knows the number of days you have. He gives you life and strength and health, and he holds all things together. You are not forgotten. Okay? God listened to Leah. By the way, that should motivate us to pray, right? Because God does listen to us. And then God remembered Rachel. All right, so God is aware. God is involved. Now, here's Jacob's wives, and I just list them in your notes here. But Leah is number one. She was married first, yes, out of deception, but it was a legal, actual marriage. Jacob loved Rachel, so he goes ahead and marries her day eight, had her marriage week, and then he's instantly married to two women who are sisters and who basically are not happy with each other. Rachel feels cheated because Leah was, that isn't who Jacob made the deal for, right? And Leah feels cheated because it's like, you know, ever since he married you, he hasn't loved me. And it seemed to continue.
He didn't love her to start with.
Right. But it's his obligation to love her. Even the idea of, and I'm not saying it's right to marry two women, but the idea of he shouldn't have ignored one for the sake of the other. Again, did he hold Leah at fault? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say what she had the right or choice or capability to do under her father's authority. I don't know. It doesn't. The Bible doesn't share that. But she certainly had to collaborate because she didn't say anything. Jacob didn't know who he was with until morning. Didn't say, hey, I'm just letting you know I'm Leah, I'm not Rachel. That could have changed the course of history. She didn't say so.
It's interesting. I don't know the culture at that time, but it would be interesting to know if there was... Today we would have a written contract on something of this nature. Back then it was all basically word of mouth.
And custom. Because like they had those seven-day weddings and stuff like that. There was custom there, and it seemed like when you cross certain customs, Jacob spent the night with Leah, and so therefore she was his wife. They had consummated the marriage, and so therefore he was married. Now, some argue that, well, he could have said it was a deception and cast him off, but most of them said that he had sealed the deal, man. There's nothing.
That's the thing that gets me. I mean, you would think that first night he would know who in the world he was. If he was drunk, he would.
But remember, what did we say last week? He may have not have been drunk, and I'll give him the benefit of the doubt in that. Because the Bible doesn't say that he was drunk, so I'm not going to go there. I'm not saying he couldn't be, but, or even just full. Have you ever eaten so much that you're drowsy or, whatever? But what did we say last week? She was most likely what? Veiled. And it would have been nighttime, it said. And by the way, they didn't have electricity. You could go into a dark tent with someone who's covered up. Hey, there's a couple strikes against you. If she doesn't say anything,
they are sisters and their voice might sound similar.
All of the above. Yeah. So I'm saying we're thinking in our terminology, the lights are on, we're at the wedding ceremony, standing across from the gal and you're looking in her eyes. That isn't the way it happened. It was in the dark. That's when he got his wife. And it was a switcheroo or something. Who knows how it happened?
The thought I'm getting at is the fact that there was a verbal thing, and regardless of that situation, it was a for sure thing. It was an established thing. She was his wife.
And yeah, and he was over a barrel because he still loved Rachel. He'd spent 7 years investing his life to marry that girl. And he gets her sister instead. So.
Written agreements kind of modern era. Modern, 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 modern. It used to be that if you agree to something, it was a handshake deal, and you backed out on it, it spread, and people would agree.
Right.
It's possible that Laban already knew what Jacob did to his brother. So he thought, well, he's no good. I'm going to stick it to him, too.
And Laban seemed to be really good at sticking it to people anyway. He was like, Jacob, you think you're good. I'm the master in deception. Excuse me. You talk about the total low life deception is swapping out a daughter after you worked for one daughter for her bride price for 7 years. It still goes back to that. Anyway, there's the four wives. Leah was first, then Rachel, then Bilhah, which was Rachel's handmaid, then Zilpah. Okay? And they kind of had kids in that order, except for Rachel was at the very end. Now, I put a timeline of mothers and births here, too, up to this point. There's one more at the very end, but it's not covered in the passage we've been in. So there's still just 12, counting Dinah, the daughter. But notice here, you can see Leah, and she has Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. Then there's Rachel, under the auspices of Rachel, she gets credit for him, so to speak. But Bilhah has Dan and Naphtali. Then Leah gives Zilpah to Jacob, and she has Gad and Asher. So each of the handmaids have two kids. Then Leah has two more sons, Issachar and Zebulun. And then she has a daughter, Dinah. And at the very end, God gives Rachel a son, Joseph, who ends up being the focus for all the, once he becomes older, 17 years old, he's the focus for the rest of the book of Genesis. All right, so, and it's interesting, but all the way through, and I don't know if there's just, it's not that I would not say that Jacob didn't love his children. I'm not saying that he didn't love his wives in one way, shape, or form. But when he went back to Esau, he split up into four camps. And he stuck the handmaids out first with their children. Remember that? It was like the idea, if Esau starts killing people, start with these. Who did he keep back closest to him? Rachel. I mean, it was still, when you have multiple spouses, you're forced to make decisions that you never have to make if you only have one. He hasn't been born yet. Yeah, he's not born yet. He's not born until later, after Jacob leaves. Yeah, so that's why he's not up here yet, because Joseph has been born, but Benjamin hasn't been born yet. So he's still... Rachel dies on the way, you know, I don't know, they're back after they've met Esau and all that, but then Rachel dies shortly after they see... Esau, she dies in childbirth with Benjamin.
You realize what happened with this whole situation? Leah lost her handmaiden. She lost her, basically, her bride gift. And Rachel lost her bride gift. Because they would separate them, they would all live in separate tents. And,
yeah, I honestly don't know, because it doesn't say what happens. But it appears like Bilhah is still her servant. And Zilpah is still her servant, kind of thing. So.
But they are not, but the culture, when they do that, the wives, the people who become wives receive the separate tent.
Yeah.
And you know, here you start out with,
and raise your kids in that tent.
Yeah, so, yeah. You have two tents already, maybe three, yours and the two, your two wives, and all of a sudden now you have four tents plus yours, and then you, yeah.
Yeah. Packing has become a little different.
Yes.
Okay, now we got the right side of this. That's number four. God is involved in conception. This is a huge chapter. I divided up things into twos. One is direct statements. These are things that God says himself. Because some people would differentiate the two. You know, Leah might say something, but it doesn't necessarily have to be true. I'm not saying it isn't true. But one is direct revelation from God. One is saying this is what they said. Okay? So the direct statements are what the Bible says. In chapter 29, verse 31, the Bible says that God opened Leah's womb. So there's no argument about that at all, okay, the nature of these five statements. God listens to Leah in verse 30, or chapter 30, verse 17, again, and then he allows her to conceive again, and she bears Issachar, and then eventually Zebulun too. Now, that's regarding Leah. Now, regarding Rachel, at the very last, right above there, it's verse 22, says, then God remembered Rachel, God listened to her, and God opened her womb. And all those are listed in verse 22, but it shows the direct involvement by God in conception. And those are inarguable. It's just what it says there, okay? And Jacob, actually, the statement that we'll say in a little bit, but actually got it right. God was the one that we had withheld. There's five statements that Leah makes that she attributes her children to God. Verse 29, 32 says, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. This is reminiscent of what Adam said when Cain was born. God has given me a man. Okay? He attributes the birth of a child, the conception and birth of a child, to God, not just physical union, but there's something beyond that. Because, verse 29, verse 33, because the Lord has heard that I am loved, therefore he has therefore given me this son also. So she attributes her second son to God as well. Verse 35 of chapter 29, now I will praise the Lord. With another child, she credits God again. Chapter 30, verse 18, Leah says, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. So God, she attributes having another child, once again, to God. And then in verse 20 of chapter 30, God has endowed me with a good endowment. She attributes all of her children to God. There. Jacob, in his one response to Rachel, says, am I in the place of God who has withheld you from you the fruit of the womb? He sees God as the one who gives children. Okay, not just a physical intimacy type of thing. It is a result of God doing that. And then Rachel says in chapter 30 three times, God has judged my case. So she names her son Judge. She says in verse 23, God has taken away my reproach. She attributes the birth of Joseph to God. And she also says that God will give her another son. Which I don't know how she knew that that would be, but it happened. It cost her her life. Because she died in childbirth for Benjamin, but that's exactly what happened. So you see the direct statements that are inarguable. The others, people, you could possibly argue to say, well, these are what people said. And you can say that they don't carry the same authority as the other statements. However, I would say they are all accurate. So they are true. So anyway, quite a challenge here. Jacob ends up with 11 sons and one daughter at this point through four different women. There's problems all the way through because of the multiple women. It doesn't appear that Bilhah and Zilpah have the right to say anything. They never say anything. As far as I know, there's nothing they ever recorded about any of them talking. They're still servants. So they're still, if you will, owned by Rachel. They're owned by Leah. God works in the midst of our poor choices. He doesn't work because of them, and he doesn't eliminate the consequences of the poor choices. So it's not saying it's okay to make all the poor choices you want and God will figure out the details. Sometimes you get to the point where there's just no place to go because of the consequences, okay? But here, God is still accomplishing what he wants in the midst of the poor choices of Jacob and his wives. God is aware of our situations. He's aware of Jacob's situation, obviously, but he's aware of Leah and Rachel. It says that there. And then he is definitely directly involved in the conception of children, both in opening and closing the womb and enabling people to bear children. Questions or comments? Why did God bless Jacob even though he married four women ultimately? Yeah. God allowed Jacob to be the one that through whom the promise would pass. It didn't make it a good thing. By the way, I was thinking, who became the worst tribe? Actually, a couple different ones. But the largest tribe, and it was the most wicked tribe, really. When the kingdom split, there was 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes. The 10 northern tribes never had a good king. And the 10 northern tribes became known as by the name of the largest tribe.
Ephraim.
I mean, you can talk, Joseph did deliver his brothers from Egypt. But he also, Manasseh and Ephraim are some of the most wicked of all of the tribes.
Which one was the oldest of Joseph?
It was Manasseh, but Ephraim was blessed by Jacob. He had crossed his arms or something. So Ephraim became huge. It used to be the saying, may you be like Ephraim. That was the, may you have lots of kids like Ephraim. Okay, may you become large. But all I'm saying is, even as you go down, the challenges there are huge.
Where does Ephraim fall under which of those?
Joseph.
Ephraim was one of Joseph's kids, as was Manasseh. Remember, the half of Manasseh stayed on one side, but Manasseh had some terrible stuff too. And they, but Ephraim was carried. You know, the northern 10 tribes were known by Ephraim because they were the largest, and then the southern 2 tribes were known by Judah because they were the larger of the 2 tribes.
The reason why I asked, which was Joseph's sons had the influence of Egypt on them because Joseph's wife was not.
She was the daughter of a priest of Egypt.
Of Egypt, and she was basically the responsible for the rearing of the children.
Yeah. I don't know how much you can put into that again. Because it doesn't say.
I'm saying,
because they also had one of the most godly men as a father that ever walked the face of the earth. So, you know what I'm saying? So his influence would have been there too. I mean, Joseph is someone that you can hold up as a model throughout all of Scripture. From the time, you know, of him being carried off until he dies. So, I don't know that, you know, one leads to the other. You see where guys have wicked mothers and yet they turn out good. They have wicked fathers and yet they turn out good. So I'm certainly saying that they would have had influences that the others didn't have. But they also had Reuben ended up shacking up with one of these. Was it Zilpah or Bilhah? Okay. And was it Judah? And Simeon, or two of them, went and killed the entire village of the ones that defiled Dinah. So they're murderers. And then Judah and Simeon sold Joseph into Egypt. So you can't say that everyone had good, these weren't all the guys that were all happy and good and, you know, didn't run in church, I'm telling you. So I don't know that you can build a case necessarily one way or the other. But ultimately, you see the influence of the different tribes. You can speculate all you want. What if only Joseph or Jacob only married Leah? That's not the way it happened, so it doesn't matter. He ultimately had 12 sons and 1 daughter by 4 women. And ultimately, God allow that those 4 women to be the bearers of the 12 sons who would become the 12 tribes of Israel that are with us even today. Okay? Which I believe God will continue to keep his promises to based upon what he had promised to Abraham. Come Wednesday and hear all about that at a very small level. But anyway, it's some of this stuff is hard. It is. You know, why did God bless David like he did? If he was a man after God's own heart, what was the whole Bathsheba thing about? Well, obviously he wasn't a man after God's own heart at that point. You know, there's different things. But again, God is honest. He doesn't sweep bad genealogy under the rug. He says, here they are. Right.
And today and yesterday.
Right. No, it is. It's not encouragement to do wrong, but it's encouragement because we are wrong at times. You know, the sin is there, and there's nothing to say about it. It's there, and I'm glad God doesn't cast me off any more than he cast Jacob off. Yeah.
So.
Yeah. And not based upon what we do. Right. So, all right.
I was just glancing through this. It came to Rachel's death. She had the baby.
Mm-hmm.
I was looking to see what Jacob's response would be. Maybe he would take some comfort in Leah. Silence. Total.
We'll see this, though. It's one thing. I do see that Jacob at least had a little bit of a change of heart because I mentioned this last week. Rachel is buried somewhere along the way, underneath some tree at Mamre or something. Leah is buried in the same cave where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their wives were buried. So Leah was given the place of honor. So you can take that for what it's worth. But
you would think it would say that after the death of Rachel, yeah, and Leah, but
yeah,
it doesn't say that.
Right. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for even the hard passages like this. And Lord, we cover them because we know that this is how you brought about the nation of Israel. And even though it's Jacob took paths and methods that are not according to your perfect plan, you still accomplish your perfect plan through it. And we find comfort in that because we know of the things that we have in our lives that we're thankful that you haven't cast us off. And we are so thankful that you work through us and in us in the midst of our poor choices at times. Help us, Lord, to make godly choices. Help us to make right choices. Help us to make wise choices. But Lord, we thank you that you still love us and you still are concerned for us, even when we make those sinful and poor choices. Help us to learn from Jacob. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.